And so we thank you for that. We ask that we would be a fruitful church, Lord, that we would serve our purposes that you've called us to, Lord. And I pray that we would all take our place within the body. We would seek you and seek your face and be humble servants, Lord, doing your will. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to do any little thing. Pick up a piece of paper to get someone a cup of cold water, to help park a car, to hug a child, to speak encouragement and blessing into the lives of our brothers and sisters, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. So, it's been 12 years since there was a calling, which was a peculiar calling to me, to be called to this place where we are, a place of many churches. And I asked God to send me to somewhere where there wasn't a lot of churches. And you know, it wasn't a mistake. And the one thing I prayed that was that he would send me to somewhere specific, that I wouldn't make up a place that I would like to live and worked out good and I would live there and do that. But it would be something that God had prepared and prepared me for and prepared the place for me. And upon his leading and guiding through specific events, he led me, without a doubt, to where we are now, to this area. And I prayed and prayed, and I asked the Lord, why this place, why Flower Mound, or the general area, why are you calling me to this place? What can we offer that's not already being offered? And I didn't want to go somewhere where we would just be doing the same things and be a duplicate church of another church. Why do that, right? Why go somewhere where you're just doing what somebody else is doing? And through all that, then the vision began to develop and become more clear. And the vision is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. But I want to ask you the question before we look at this. And I also want to give you the why, the reason that we're here, the answer that God gave me. So first thing, and you don't have to answer this, I want you to just be thinking about this. Think about this. When you think about church, when you think about your involvement, selecting a church, think about how you got here, ask yourself the question, why am I here? What's in my heart about being here? And then ask yourself the question, now that I'm here, how do I see myself as part of the body of Christ here? How do I see church? What does that mean to me? And what's my motivation? What's my heart? So ask yourself the question, and just to get you thinking. So I'm gonna tell you what vision God gave me, and I'm want to tell you what's important to me, what I'm passionate about, and what I would be willing to lay down my life for. And it's this. If you want to know why Calvary Chapel Flower Mound is here, it's to know God's love to grow in God's love, and to go share God's love. To know, grow, and go. God, through all that, you really spoke to my heart about the need for myself, and the need for others, and the need for our world to truly know God's love. That's what really transforms people. That's what really changes lives. It's the love of Christ. Think about the disciples. Think about how their lives changed so dramatically, especially after the resurrection. And they saw love demonstrate itself in Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember, that was after spending time with Jesus and watching him love people and love themselves. Jesus loved the disciples. He loved people. And then they still didn't quite get it, but they were touched by that. You think about the disciples, they just followed Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me, and they just started following him without really fully getting the full gravity of who he was and what he was doing. And so there was a love about Jesus. There was a love that attracted sinners to him. There was a love that wasn't found in the religious establishment and what was going on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they kept people away. Purposely, they felt as if people weren't worthy or weren't as quite as good as they were. And here comes Jesus, just loving people and showing people what love is like. And then Jesus demonstrated his love on the cross. They still didn't get it. And then he rose again, and then they got it. And then Jesus hands that off to us. Jesus hands off that ministry to us. And so I think it's important that we understand as a church that the reason we're here is to know God's love ourselves. I hope and pray that that's your life's goal and ambition, to know God's love. And then to grow in that love. The Bible says to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in that love. And then that love would touch us so much that we want to go and we want to share that love. I think in our day and age, we're positioned perfectly to do such a thing as that. We're positioned perfectly in a day and age where it's very rare to see love like that. It's very rare to be touched by that love. It's very rare to see images and pictures of that kind of love. And so that's why we exist. That's the importance of why we're here and what we're doing. And as we emphasize that, then we want to create a culture within our body, a culture that permeates with the love of Christ. So our interactions, what we do as a body of Christ, that we're thinking about God's love, we're touched experientially by God's love. And then we have a body of people extending that love and grace towards one another. So we find out in Scripture then that in and of itself is just about the most evangelical thing that we could be doing. Loving one another is in and of itself evangelical. What do you mean evangelical? It's a witness. It's a testimony. So many times we think, man, if I can just get those arguments down, my points across, if If I can get my thing going out, what I think and my hills to die on, then everybody will come to know Jesus. And in reality, it's the love of God. In fact, the Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And what happens a lot of times, and especially now, we can feel like a wild animal in a corner that's being poked at with the urge to strike back. But the Bible says these statements that are so hard but so important that we're to love back, to bless those who curse us, to return evil with good. These are mind-blowing things. These are the things that turn the world upside down. As I'm saying these things, you may be saying to yourself, wow, that's really a struggle for me. If you're saying that, I want you to know that you're not alone. We're all struggling with that because we're struggling with the flesh. We're struggling with selfishness. We're struggling with sin. And yet through all that, then we have to understand we may have a hard time offering the love of Jesus, working relationally in the realm of agape love, but at least we can say that that's something we're working towards. And in the meantime, since everybody else is, we can extend grace to one another because we're all working towards that. We're striving for that. As we create this culture, then, here's what we need to really think about. The culture that is emphasizing or built upon first the love of Christ for us and how that affects us, then the love of Christ then that we give and share with other people, then we have to ask ourselves, do I really care? Do I really care about that person next to me, behind me, on the side of me, or wherever? Do I really care about them? Ask yourself, do I care more about me and my thing than I do about my brother or sister? And this is where love really begins to take root, because a lot of times there can be false motives for love. This is something that is very heartbreaking. That we have limitations on love. And again, if you're struggling with it, don't feel bad, because this is normal, but this is also something God wants to move us in a whole different direction. But do we put these parameters on love? Like only if somebody thinks exactly like me, can I love them? Or believes exactly like I do, can I love them? If they don't, then they don't get my love. They're not worthy of my love. This love that Jesus is talking about, it's, we're going to see this in the text, but it's only a love that is possible with Jesus Christ loving through us. So we can't get it in our minds that, okay, I'm determined to love more. We get it in our minds that I'm determined to surrender myself more to God's love. As we do that, we create a culture. And I really believe it's that love of God, knowing it, growing in it, and going and sharing in it, that is that love that will attract our culture, that will be a light shining on a hill. Do we really care not only about those around us, but do we really care about what God says and who he is in our relationship with him? Where does that fit on my scale of priorities? To know him, is that my ambition in life? Am I exerting all that's in me to know God more, to know the love of God more? So this culture is a culture where we really deeply, without boundaries and barriers, selflessly just love one another with the love of Christ. And we love Jesus. Now, he's probably a lot more easier to love. But we put Jesus as our priority in our life, that we're serious about Jesus. We're serious about our relationship with him. I remember the first time I ever really got plugged into a church. So I'd say for the first 8 years of my Christian life, I had just kind of went to church, especially in my kind of 22, 23, 24 age. I went to church because I wanted to learn a whole bunch of stuff. And when I discovered Calvary Chapel, I was so excited about all the stuff I was learning. And in Southern California, you can go to a different Calvary Chapel just about every night, and they have something going on. So we would just go to church, and I never really got plugged in. After you start to grow a little bit, you realize that's not what it's all about. It's not just about learning a whole bunch of stuff. It's about being part of a body of Christ. So I became part of a body of Christ. And the first thing was they're announcing like a men's retreat. And I really didn't want to go. I didn't know anybody. And I really hate that thing. Like, if you go somewhere and there's a group of people, do you have a fear like you're just going to be standing there by yourself? I hate that. And like, everybody knows each other, and you're just the guy, and you're trying to look like you're doing something. That was before they had cell phones, so now you can just look at your phone the whole time. But, you know, you can only look at your watch so many times, and inside you're just like, I hope somebody talks to me or something, you know. And it wasn't long before somebody came and talked to me, and then you start to know people and that. But the one thing I noticed after being a Christian for, I don't know, probably 8 years, I noticed there's those guys that I've never seen anything like that. They were so committed to knowing Jesus. They're like fired up. I mean, they couldn't wait to learn and sit and absorb and share. And I've never seen anything like that before. Probably because I never committed to being part of a church body before. But there was something unique. There was a hunger there. There was a hunger there. So the one thing that I can't help somebody with, is the one thing you can't help, is a passion and a hunger for Jesus Christ. You can't make somebody hungry for Jesus. You can't make somebody passionate about Jesus. But when somebody is and that's what they want, you can feed them. That's what I love to do, to feed. And you see people that are hungry. That's the blessing that I have of teaching people like you guys. You guys are hungry. And I just get to shovel food. And you guys are just eating it up. It's great. Because that's what I love to do. I love to feed. So this culture is one where we deeply care about one another without boundaries. Meaning we don't just love with the motivation or agenda or to a certain extent, that we love. We love with agape love. And then we love Jesus. We love Jesus. And we just want Jesus. And things that may get in the way or interfere with us loving Jesus, we don't like that. We don't like things in and of ourselves that keep us from the fullness of Jesus. We just love Jesus and we want to grow in Jesus. And we have a culture here of that. That's what we want to do. This is the vision that God's given us for this body. And so with that, we're not just doing church, but we're loving God and one another in a community. Do you see the difference? I believe that's a big distinction about the calling of what God's called us to do. And please, I don't ever want to get into that church game. And I don't want us to be in that either. And I know sometimes it's hard. Let's not be that church. Let's be doing what we're called to do and let God deal with whatever is happening. And let me just say, I know a lot of the pastors in the area. There's a lot of great churches. I know a lot of great Christians in there. There's a lot of great things happening here. So let's just understand that. But let's also understand this is what God has called us to do and to be. So as we focus on that, then now we're a community of loving God and loving one another. So when we do that, then the community, the blessing of the body of Christ is he's created and given us a community to where we can experience God's love through one another. Did you know that? So he puts people in communities to sort of do life together. And as these people serve God and they do life together, they know one another, they know the families and stuff. And now each one of us are different shades of the totality and the fullness of the grace and goodness of God. So God makes us all unique and different. And then as we do us in Christ, now we get to learn all these different unique little things about God in and through how he works uniquely in and through each one of us. And that's why God created a community and a body of Christ. Because then now the body of Christ is a major tool in how we get to know Christ in a deeper level. So that's to say that it's not really possible to isolate ourselves from a body of Christ and then to think that we can grow just by learning more information about Christ. That's good, obviously, learning information about Christ. But that has to work itself out relationally. And primarily, it works itself out relationally within a body of Christ. In the way of God working for our growth and development. And so that's why a lot of people get into the church hopping game. Because it's like in a family, it's not always fun within the body of Christ. Because we're a body of sinners. It's people step on our toes, people offend us, people do things we don't like. The wrong thing to do is run away from that because God is probably using that situation and circumstance to grow you, to humble you, to take you to a whole nother level in Him. And the way that happens is working through life with people with the love of God and humility. And so that's why that no attending church thing and just learning on his own, that you're going to stagnate in your growth and development in Christ. So as God works in us and through us, and we experience God within the body of Christ, then we find out that God's love is the why. God's love is why we do what we do. God's love is why we don't do things. God's love compels us. God's love constrains us. God's love motivates us. And that is very important. Because our heart in what we do and why we do it is very important. And so when we have some sort of agenda we're pushing or thing we're pushing, keep in mind, push the agenda of Christ. Remember that. In any situation and circumstance, the agenda we're pushing is we're pushing the love of Christ. That's my agenda. Think about that. My agenda is to push the love of Christ. When we have that attitude, and then we can look at every circumstance and situation as an opportunity to extend grace and the love of Christ more. The sad thing is, as we look at this section of Scripture from Ephesians, if you guys will hold your place there and turn to just, I don't know, like 10 books to the right or something, to the book of Revelation. I don't know how many books that is. This is why this is so important. Because the Bible says that love never what? Love never fails. A lot of other stuff won't work. A lot of other stuff will end up in nothing. But we know this. Love never fails. If we love, we will succeed. And remember, it's Christ's love. The church at Ephesus who received this letter, look what happened to them. In Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who's that? Jesus. This is what Jesus says. He says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works. So they had works. They were doing stuff. They were busy. There was a lot of effort and labor going on. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and had patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So this church, they were doing a lot of stuff. They had a lot of commendable things that they were told about. You're doing a lot of stuff. You're working. You're defending the truth. And with all of that, they left the love of God. They became unfruitful. They became fruitless. And Jesus exhorts them. In verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Notice that. Where you've fallen from love. Do you see how easy it is to mistake doing a whole bunch of things for doing the honorable thing, for God being pleased, but there's no love? And so he's saying, remember. That's so important. Remember when you were touched by the love of Christ yourself. Remember when you were just so excited about God because you realize how much he loved you and how much you're forgiven. You realize his grace and his mercy. You realize that he's given you the abundance of his riches in glory. Remember that. Somewhere down the line, if it hasn't happened to you yet, somewhere down the line, you'll be tempted to move away from that and make it about a whole bunch of other stuff. And here's the tricky thing. Some of that other stuff, it may even be okay, and you may have a scripture for it. But if it's not done in love, what is it? What is it? It's a clanging cymbal. It's a terrible sounding thing. So it's even possible to, it's possible to do biblical things by the book and yet do it without love. And Jesus is saying, remember, you have to remember, you've fallen from love. You've fallen from the main thing. You're missing the point. And I commend you for doing good things, he's saying. But where's the love? We have to ask ourselves, have we fallen away from that? Have we fallen away from the love of Christ? Are we doing a lot of stuff? Do we get some sort of satisfaction from works without love? Are we getting frustrated and mad? We're getting disappointed. Let me say, I've been there. I've gone through all this, and I struggle with these things. And I have to remember where I've fallen all the time. And let me just say on a personal note, it's so hard to do ministry without love, without God's love. It is no fun. It is such a drag. It's such a burden. And let me just say, that's not sustainable also. Did you know that? If your work is not being done motivated by the love of Christ, it's not sustainable. You'll crash and burn. You'll get angry and frustrated and mad. Because it's really, without love, it's just the flesh doing things, right? It's the flesh doing things in the name of God. And the Bible says, Jesus said, without me, you can do what? You can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. But see, the culture that we want to cultivate here is a culture of people who are in love with Jesus, extending love to one another, and now we're serving because we're so overflowing with the love of God, we can't even handle it. That's what ministry is. Did you know that's what ministry is? Ministry is just the overflow, the lava of love. We are just like lava lamps, overflowing the love of God. Do you have to be older to know that? Lava lamps? Let me get back to my notes here. Remember where you have fallen. And then he says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's heavy, isn't it? I'm gonna take away my presence from your church. And you know what? That defines many churches who even started off following God, a work of the Spirit. And then as time went on, it became a work of the flesh, and it goes on and on and on in the name of God, and yet God's not even there. We have to repent from that. Our church will never sustain that. But we have a promise of God that if we do God's work in love, serving Him out of love, we have a promise that we will not fail. Back to Ephesians. So we're going to finish with this text in Ephesians, and then we're going to pray together for the church, okay? So why is Calvary Chapel here? Does anybody want to remind me? To know God's love, to grow in God's love and to go and share God's love. That's why we're here. Now watch this. Okay, so Ephesians. And this is where this comes from. First look at Ephesians 3:19. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's really where this comes from. Now watch this in verse 14. So this is Paul praying. And this is Paul praying. He says, for this reason. For what reason? Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. He's gone through chapters 1, 2, and half of 3, or a little more half than 3. And he's talking about the gospel. He's been talking about the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, I've given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and explains that. How amazing that is. Read Ephesians chapter 1 tonight for homework and just be blown away. And then he's talking about this mystery. What is he talking about? He's talking about this thing that people didn't understand in the Old Testament. And now they do, that God would come as a man to die for our sins on the cross so we could have fellowship with God, be empowered by God to do his work and do his will. And Paul's writing this. He says, for this reason, I'm praying. He's saying, I'm bowing my knee. He's so passionate and urgent about this. He says, he's praying as he's bowing his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's praying something as he's recognizing that as Christians, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. He's recognizing that there are people in heaven right now that are brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people on earth in different countries who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying all believers everywhere, that he's praying all generations, he's praying for this thing. In verse 16, this is so good. He says that he would grant you. Notice he's grant. This has to be something that God does. Do you get that? This is something that God has to do. He has to grant it. Like, grant you a wish, right? You can't do it on your own, basically. So he's praying that God would grant this. How? According to the riches of his glory. So think about if God had a pile of riches of his glory, what would that look like? That would be pretty crazy, right? Obviously, we can't see that. But just try to picture that God had a mound of the riches of his glory. And then Paul is praying that God would give us, according to that mound of the riches of his glory, he would grant us something of that riches of his glory that we would have. And here's the thing, if you're a Christian, you have that. What he's praying now is that the riches of his glory would be working effectively in your life. That's what he's praying. So he says, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So here's the mechanics of how we're going to pull this off. How are we going to know God's love and grow in God's love and share God's love? It has to be a work of God. One, it's a work of God that he's already done for a Christian. Two, It's a work of God that He wants to be active and effective in our life. But how does it work? He says that God would grant us first to be strengthened with might. Strength. We have to have a spiritual, supernatural strengthening inside of us. See, this love, and this may be where this falls down sometimes, or where we fail, or we feel like we have exhausted our capacity to love. We need to ask that God would make us strong in our inner person. This love doesn't come from the outside. This is what makes the church and a Christian unique. You see that? This is a love that doesn't exist outside of Jesus Christ. And that's why the church is the church. The church literally means called out ones. We're a community of called out ones as Christians who have the capability within us to be touched and strengthened in our inner person in a particular way that only Christ could do for a particular purpose. So he's praying, Lord, with all that you are and all that you have and all that you've given, let them in their inner person, inside of them, let them be strong inside of them. And then he gives a reason in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See that? So this is the key. So when Christ is dwelling in our hearts, that word dwell means he's making himself comfortable there. We've created an environment in our inner person for Christ to be comfortable. We're comfortable with him. He's comfortable with us because our inward person is like a greenhouse for Christ's love, for Christ's gifts, for Christ's riches, that we are living our life in accordance with and to Jesus Christ, his will and his way. Our desires are that we want to live that way. But here's the thing. Here's a major disruptor of the love of Christ. For Christ to be comfortable inside of us, he has to dwell in us in a way where we're living by faith. That is so important because the lack of faith will disrupt the love of God within us. And when we live in a way where we doubt God, disobey God, don't believe God, we pay more attention to things other than God, we can't believe what God says in his word, when we can't stand on his promises, what happens is we start to live in fear and panic. You know what happens when we do that? We take control. We want to control everything. Living by faith is letting go of control. Is that hard? It's hard for all of us. And living by faith then is to say, God, you're in control. And when we have a community of people who are trusting in God, living by faith, now we're not being pulled down. This is what Satan wants to do. He wants to pull us down, drag us down into our own thoughts, our own thinking, which is confusing and fearful, and we end up lashing out at people. And we do have claws. And we lash out at people because we're afraid. And we're scared and we panic. Is God panicked about anything? Do you guys think God's panicked? I think about that all the time. I think, God, you're not panicked. You know what, for God, do you think God even has any problems? God doesn't have problems. God just has solutions. And so he wants us to live by faith. Why? Because our faith takes our flesh out of the picture, which our flesh can't love like God wants us to love. And now our faith is in play, and now we're trusting God. And now the things that get us down, the things that make us come against one another, the things that make us angry and hurt at one another, faith just lets God take care of all that stuff so we can do what he's called us to do. And you know what? If you're going to go far in the Christian life, you're going to have to learn this lesson. You're going to have to learn that God will take care of all those things that we panic about, we make a mountain out of a molehill about. And our faith says we're standing on the promises of God. And we're resting on the promises of God. And I'm not saying that because I got the market on that and I think it's easy. I'm just telling you, this is what we need to strive for. So we find from the scripture, a lot of the lack of love is really comes down to a faith issue. That we're not inwardly strong enough to love because we're not inwardly surrendered enough to God's love and to trust God. Does that make sense? That's a huge deal. Can you tell by my facial expressions? That's a huge deal. Sometimes I shock myself. I'll try to remember where we were from the, like, a Wednesday night study, and I'll start studying for the next one. I'll go back to the old one on YouTube, and I'm like, wow, do I really look like that? Jeez. But the point is, I'm emphasizing, this is really important. So think about areas where it's difficult to love, and it's going to be probably a faith issue. Somewhere where you're accumulating hurt, resentment, bitterness, you're accumulating these things, and how are we going to love from that? How is that going to work? It doesn't. It's not sustainable, right? And so that's what he was telling to the church at Ephesus. Repent from that. Especially, here's maybe a particular danger with the church like ours, that you guys are hungry, you're in your words, you want that, but don't ever make it just about the mental part. Don't ever make it just about gaining and learning information and then developing ammunition to fire at people. When in reality, we do this so we can know the love of Christ more. Because the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Just knowledge in itself, we can learn a whole... And you guys have probably been fired at by people like that. I hope you're not like that. But people who know some stuff in the Bible, and now they're hurting people with it. And that doesn't mean we stand on the truth. I think you guys know that well enough. We stand on the truth. We don't compromise the truth. But we're always extending the grace and the love of God. There's never a reason not to be extending the grace and the love of God. So watch this in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the whole point. And I pray and I hope to God that after being here for 12 years now, that some people would know the love of God like that. That this ministry would, there'd be people who could say, I know God, I know the love of God more. I understand that now. I walk in it. I love. I share it. I enjoy it. And he's saying that his desire for this church is that they would be rooted and grounded, meaning rooted like the roots of a tree would go down, and they would stabilize the tree, and grounded like a building, that it would be settled on its foundation. What a great analogy, a metaphor for us, to think that our whole life would be undergirded or supported by the love of God. Meaning, what comes up from that, a tree or a building, would be coming from the foundation of God's love. That we would be these trees that are firmly planted because it's just planted in the love of God. See, this to me, it cuts through all the game-playing type of church where I go on Sundays to do my due diligence to make everybody feel good, and then that's it. Or even when you're playing church. See, we didn't start this church to play church, and we didn't start this church to do churchy things. We did it so people's lives would be built on the love of Jesus Christ and firmly established. Because I know what happens when somebody has their life so firmly fixed in the love of Christ. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And then there's a thriving. Growth in Christ is growth in his love. And then he says this statement in verse 18. That we may be able to comprehend. That means to understand. With all the saints, all together. Boy, what a dream, huh? Just our little body. If we can comprehend all together the love of Christ like this, man. What is the width, the length, the depth, and the height? The full orb aspect and totality of God's love. Is this something to strive for? You know what, guys? Let's not make it about all these little things. Yeah, details are important, doing things right, but let's not forget the big picture is this. Let's not let that escape our mind. That this right here is worth dying for. However God may lead and open up doors of opportunity for us to love with that love, that we first would be so built on and settled in the love of Christ that it wouldn't be able to hold us back. See, when we're excited about the love of God, we want to share that. And we're not ashamed of it. And we're not worried about what may happen or what people might think of us. We just want to share the love of God. And then he says this, and this is where we get our statement of faith from. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How could that be? How can we know the love of Christ if it's past knowledge? Because it's not an intellectual thing, right? Because it's a working of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So he's saying and praying so earnestly that there's a love that is not even comprehensible. Think about the love of God, and he says you can experience that. And as a Christian, he's saying you have that. Now experience it, and you experience it by living and walking in faith and having your inner person strengthened and developed so your capacity to experience God's love is greater and greater. Could it be that we need to be strengthened in our inner person because we wouldn't be able to handle it if God didn't strengthen us to handle it because it's so amazing? So to know the love of Christ. So that's what our church is all about, to know the love of Christ. To know it, to grow in it, and to go share it. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's what we're all about. And within a church body, we have opportunity after opportunity to know it, to grow in it, and to go share it. So let's finish with this. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that your heart's desire? To be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever heard of this verse before? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ask or think. Have you heard of that before? Have you quoted that before? Did you know it's all in relationship to the love of Christ? That God would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all he can ask or think. Have you quoted that to say, man, if I live by faith, God will do things in my life that are way beyond things I could ever imagine? That would be correct to think that, but specifically, he's saying that only God can do in a person's life the work of knowing and growing and going and sharing the love of God. It has to be a work of God, which he has already done as a Christian, but then a surrendering to that work of God. And then what's the point of all this? It's not just for us, but watch, and he finishes with this. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what's the point in that? God gets glorified. God is glorified through the working of his love. The working of his love is glorifying to God. And so as a church, that's the vision that God has given for this church. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. That's what we strive for. None of us are perfect. All of us are going to fall short. But can we agree that there is so much for us? Can we agree to strive for this? Can we agree to put ourselves aside and just to present ourselves to God and let him do this work in our life? What would that look like? What do you think that would look like? I don't know. I think we've seen that. But I think God has so much more for us. I believe there's a harvest to come. And that harvest is going to be an abundance of the love of Christ being poured out, experienced, and shared. And I believe God's put us in a position for such a time as this, to be a fruitful church. And a scripture that God gave me a few years back, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. Amen? Amen. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray and close this out. And then what I like to do is if we can just get into groups of three or four, and we're going to pray together. We're going to put our hearts on the line with each other. We're going to pray for the church as a church. And when you pray, try to just keep it in the context of knowing the love of God, growing in the love of God, and going and sharing the love of God. Is that okay? Let's pray. Lord, we are your church. We are your people. We pray for a work in our hearts, Lord, all of us. None of us can say we have the corner on this. None of us can say we have the market. We need your love. We need to grow in your love, and we need to share your love. Lord, I pray for those here who may need to repent from where they have fallen. Maybe some have become critical. Maybe some have become fleshly in their approach. Maybe some have just gotten caught up in other things and then forgot what's important, Lord. I know I have. And so we repent from where we have fallen. We come back to your love. We surrender to your love. We pray for our church, Lord. You've been so faithful to us. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. And I pray that no flesh would glory in your presence, Lord. That you would have your way with us. And do your will with us. That you would be glorified. Amen. Just take a moment. Just grab somebody next to you. Don't be shy. You might need to spread out the chairs a little bit. This is the church praying for the church. Anybody have somebody?